The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Dave Hunt and is entitled Purpose Driven, A Closer Look. For a free catalog of all of our tapes and books, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at compass.org.
Well, we've heard a lot about evolution, and this title has taken some evolutionary leaps. I didn't choose it. A few of the other speakers have said that. It was first proposed to be the devil-driven church. And I said, Bill, maybe we could put a question mark after that. The devil-driven church? I may surprise you a little bit. I'm not going to deal only with Rick Warren and that phenomenon, because I want to give you an understanding that there's a lot of other problems out there as well. Devil-driven church, it sounds extreme, it sounds sensational. It's obviously a takeoff on the purpose-driven church. Rick has been made out to be the devil by some critics. And before we get into that analysis, you know, Jesus always said something good before he corrected people. And I want to just tell you some of the good things. I was having supper, in fact, last night with a pastor who's here, who happened to be present at the first prayer meeting, I guess it was in Texas, when Rick Warren, as a young pastor, asked prayer because he was coming to California. His heart was broken for the conditions in California, and he wanted to come out and try to win some souls and start a church and so forth. Rick's father, his dying words were, "One more soul for Jesus." He comes from a long line of pastors. I think that I've met Rick, talked with him a bit. I'm sure he loves the Lord. He's a sincere Christian with a passion for souls. You should know he went door to door for several weeks before he started this church. He paid back 25 years of salary to the church. He set up three foundations that take 90% of his income, and those go to mostly out into Africa. He didn't move into a bigger house. I mean, this book has, what, sold 25, 30 million copies. I don't know how many. He didn't move into a bigger house. He didn't get a new car. And we could name a few who have huge houses, from Paul and Jan Crouch, Hank Hanegraaff. He doesn't have a jet like Copeland. He doesn't live a lavish lifestyle like some of the televangelists. He said one thing he wanted to do. He's not going to change his lifestyle. He still drives about a five-year-old Ford. Didn't get a new car. He refused to have a radio program. Refused to have a television program because he didn't want to promote himself. I'm just telling you some of the things that you need to know about this man. He could probably have the biggest television program out there today. He has turned his back on that. He's not trying to be famous, powerful, rich. Spent much of last summer in Africa, out in the bush, helping pastors of small churches. So there are some problems with Rick, biblical problems, and with the purpose-driven life and purpose-driven movement. We'll talk about those. But I want you to pray for him, because he could be in a position to really influence the world and the church, probably like no one else. So the topic originally was devil-driven church. By the way, you see, I've got to carry all kinds of stuff up here, because I'm not modern enough to have that little computer. Remember, in focusing on this, we don't want to forget a whole lot of other people out there who, in my opinion, are a lot worse than Rick Warren in many ways. For example, you heard earlier about Joel Osteen on Larry King Live. What was it, 14 times he said, "I don't know"? Do atheists go to hell? Well, I don't know. I wouldn't judge people. On the plane coming here, I read the two, as far as I know, the only two interviews on Larry King Live with Rick Warren. And I might have said things slightly differently than he. I don't know, most of you have never been on TV. You've never faced Larry King, who is a master at this. Questions are coming like that, questions from audience calling in. But I can tell you, Rick Warren did not back down. He did not present an ecumenical, anybody that's sincere gets to heaven. But there are problems, and we will get to those. Jesus, remember, warned, and we heard a bit about this, that there would be people who would come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name we cast out devils? Your name we did miracles?" He said, "I will say, I never knew you." Now, those are solemn words from the lips of the one who said, "I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine." So if he never knew them, they were never his sheep. And I think we've got some on television today, on radio, who never were his sheep. They're characterized by signs and wonders and so forth, and I won't get into that much today. But you probably remember, devil-driven church, you probably remember the story, maybe some of you don't, of the pastor. He had a rather peculiar habit. Several times during his sermons, he'd pound on the pulpit and say, "If that's not the gospel truth, may the devil come and take me." And finally got to some of the teenagers. And so one Halloween, they rented costumes. And they had a devil's costume and demon's costumes. And they're waiting in the wings. And sure enough, he hadn't gotten far into his message when he pounds on the pulpit and he says, "If that's not the gospel truth, may the devil come and take me." And here they come. And the preacher let out a whoop, but he took off down the aisle. Everybody's trying to escape. And there was one lady who was a bit overweight, and she got caught halfway out of a window. And they're behind her with pitchforks like this. And she says, now, devil, don't do that to me. You know, I've been a member of this church for 20 years, but I've really been on your side the whole time." Well, I think we have a few people like that. Churches. Might even be some here today. I hope not. Now, how would the devil gain leadership in the church? Indirectly, by the pastor, elders, preachers, TV, radio. Who shows concern today? I was invited. I didn't get invited back, but many years ago, I was invited to NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, to talk to the television station owners and managers and so forth. And in my talk, I mentioned, you know, Paul named names. I've been criticized for naming names. I don't know how you can understand who we're talking about unless we name the names. Hymenaeus and Philetus, concerning the truth of urge, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some, Paul wrote. And I just challenged these people. If there was someone like Hymenaeus and Philetus today who was teaching false doctrine, not just overthrowing the faith of some, they're overthrowing the faith of millions. They're on television. What would you do about it? Absolute silence, embarrassing silence. They don't do anything. In fact, they pat one another on the back. "Don't correct me, and I won't correct you." What was it? 20 years ago, we wrote The Seduction of Christianity. You probably didn't know. The first response to The Seduction of Christianity, Oral Roberts founded a new organization called Charismatic Bible Ministries. And they all joined it, from the Hagans to the Copelands, to you name them, that you would see on TBN. And one of the things that they agreed to was, we will not correct one another. We need correction. We need discernment, but we need correction. We need to do something about the discernment. The Dalai Lama, you know, he spoke to an overflow audience at St. Patrick's Cathedral, the invitation of Cardinal O'Connor, who at that time was the head of it. Cardinal Cook, his predecessor. And as he said that all religions are the same, he received a standing ovation. The Dalai Lama also preached in Calvin's pulpit in Geneva. And let me read you what William McComish, the general treasurer of the World Alliance of Reformed Churches, he called the Dalai Lama His Holiness. He praised his spirituality. He declared that Calvin's cathedral, once a major center of the Reformation, was, quote, becoming a home for a new religious center to experience understanding between the world's major faiths. Well, the world's major faiths don't agree with one another. 1993 presidential prayer breakfast, Al Gore said, faith in God, reliance upon a higher power, by whatever name, is in my view essential. That was considered an admirable declaration. Senator Kerry read John 3, 1 through 21, and for some reason he skipped verse 16. He said Christ was speaking of spiritual renewal, and that, quote, in the spirit of Christ, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Jew, Christian, we're meeting, and there is renewal with a new president and a new vice president. I just want you to know that we've got some very serious problems that are going on, and some of us aren't noticing, some of us aren't speaking up about it, and we need to. Now, we had some quotes from Joel Osteen, and I'll come to that in a moment. I may give you a few more. Here are the exact words of a secular columnist is writing, and he's got no love for Christianity. He writes derisively, quote, here are the exact words said to me by the senior minister of a Presbyterian church of 1,500 members, quote, just play the game. Just say the sweet things they want to hear. Don't upset anyone with biblical and religious scholarship. Look at this beautiful church building I've got, plus all the perks, free golf and country club membership, big salary. I said to him, Jack, you're pathetic. You're a wimp. You're the problem. I'll take that from a secular person. The king said to Joel Osteen, but you're not fire and brimstone, right? You're not pound the decks in hell and damnation, Osteen. No, that's not me. It's never been me. I've always been an encourager at heart. I want to encourage people on the way to hell. King, but don't you think if people don't believe as you believe, they're somehow condemned? Osteen, I try not to do that. I tell people all the time. I preach a couple of Sundays about it. I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart. But King says, but for someone who doesn't share it, is wrong, isn't he? Well, yes. Well, I don't know. If I look at it like that, I would present my way. But I'm just going to let God be the judge. I don't know. So you make no judgment on anyone? No, not I. What about atheists? You know what? I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. I just present the truth, and I say it every week. You know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus and so forth and so on. Incredible, but he's not the only one. That's what I wanted to let you know today. We got a lot of wafflers out there. Oral Roberts, he gave essentially the same answer when he was asked by Larry King if Jews go to heaven. His response was, he doesn't judge. Well, the Bible tells us very clearly. Billy Graham, I'm sorry, I don't want to upset any of you or disillusion you, but he's been one of the worst on Larry King Live. He's never publicly implored King, who's an atheist, to surrender to the gospel of Jesus. He's affirmed that it really isn't necessary to do so if one is a sincere practitioner of one's faith. Recently, he appeared on Larry King. This was in June. King, what about those faiths, the Mormons and the others that you mentioned, that they believe in Christ? What about them? Well, Graham, that's in God's hands. I can't be the judge. King, you don't judge them? Graham, no. King, how do you feel? Going to hell and all that, says Graham. King, how do you feel when you see a lot of these strong Christian leaders go on television and say, you're condemned, you'll live in hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ? Graham, well, they have a right to say that, and they're true to a certain extent, but that's not my calling. My calling is to preach the love of God and forgiveness of God and the fact that He does forgive us. That's what the cross is all about, what the resurrection is all about. That's the gospel. And you can get off on different kinds and so forth and so on. Larry King, is there no question in your mind that the Pope is with God now? Graham, oh no. There may be a question about my own salvation, but I don't think Cardinal Wojtyla or the Pope. I think he's with the Lord because he believed. He believed in the cross. That was his focus throughout his ministry, the cross, no matter if you were talking to him from personal issue, an ethical problem, and so forth and so on. He was a strong believer. Well, if you don't get the Berean call, you're welcome to sign up for it at our book table. We send it out free each month. A couple of months ago, my article was titled Death of a Pope. And I just tell you exactly what the Pope believed. If you wanted to look up on the internet his last will and testament, he changed it a number of times, kept revising it. Always what he revised it with was, and I commit my soul to Mary. His words in the ambulance after he was shot, you remember, were, Madonna, Madonna, Madonna. We just give you all kinds of evidence. His faith was in Mary. Not in Jesus Christ. It may be hard to accept, but these are the blunt facts. This is Billy Graham again on Larry King Live. What do you think of other churches like Mormons, Catholics, and so forth? Graham, oh, I think I have a wonderful fellowship with all of them. You're comfortable with Salt Lake City? You're comfortable with the Vatican? Graham, I'm very comfortable with the Vatican. I've been to see the Pope several times. In fact, the day he was inaugurated, made Pope, I was preaching in his cathedral in Krakow. I was his guest. And when he was over here in Columbia, South Carolina, he invited me on the platform to speak with him. I would give one talk, he would give the other, but I was two-thirds of the way to China. You like this Pope? Graham, I like him very much. He and I agree on almost everything. Another occasion, he said, any differences the Pope and I have are not material as far as salvation is concerned. King, are you comfortable with Judaism? Graham, very comfortable. Yitzhak Rabin was a great friend, and in New York, they've had me to the Rabbinical Council to meet with them, to talk with them. And Rabbi Tannenbaum, who's a great friend of all of us, he gave me more advice and more counsel. I depended on him constantly, theologically and spiritually and in every way. You can imagine, you ask Paul, how'd you get along with the rabbis? Oh, terrific. We have a great time. They have me up to the rabbinical councils, you know, and Gamaliel, you know, I relied on him spiritually and theologically and in every way. You're a great admirer of Hillary. Yeah, and goes on, okay, I'll skip that. King, Mr. Graham, if you had 30 seconds during the halftime of the Super Bowl, what would you tell the audience? Graham, I would tell them to think about another game, the game of life, and to be sure they're on God's side, that God loves them, and God is interested in them, and they can pray to God, and He'll answer their prayers. No Christ, no cross, no salvation. It's not just Rick Warren, whatever his faults may be. We've got a lot of others out there. John Hagee, dealing with Jews, he says, let me quote, the Jewish people have a relationship to God through the law of God as given through Moses. I believe that every Gentile person can only come to God through the cross of Christ. I believe that every Jewish person who lives in the light of the Torah, which is the Word of God, has a relationship with God and will come to redemption. Well, now, Pat Robertson said the same thing. Let me quote him. Robertson, The Jews go to heaven in relation to their own religion, and what does their religion say? It's very clear. This is they go to heaven if they keep all the commandments. This was on Phil Donahue. They go to heaven if they keep all the commandments of the Jewish law. And if you go back in the Old Testament, you see it was necessary and so forth and so on. They're God's chosen people. Donahue, they go to heaven, so when I get to heaven, which I certainly will be doing someday, there'll be Jews there. Robertson, well, Abraham, Isaac, and so forth and so on. Now, wait a minute. You keep the law. Nobody ever kept the law. So you had a provision in the law. That was the Levitical commandments, the Levitical sacrifices. And you were to offer sacrifices. But for 1900 years, they haven't had a temple. They haven't had a sacrificial system. They haven't had the a priesthood. Now, what have they been doing? It's a good question if you have Jewish friends. Good question for you to ask your Jewish friends. How do you deal with sin? The Bible tells you how to deal with sin. You had a sacrificial system, but you haven't been able to practice that for 1900 years. For 1900 years, how have you been dealing with sin? Oh, we haven't. Now, you got two questions. See, God, Amos, I think it is. No, it's not Amos. But anyway, it's one of the minor prophets. God said that Israel will be without a temple, without a priesthood, without a sacrificial system for many, many years. This didn't just happen by chance. God said it. So now you have two choices. Either you are under the condemnation of God. He is finished with the Jews forever, and there is no hope. And that means he's finished with the whole world. Or the Messiah came in fulfillment of the sacrifices, and he died for our sins and paid the penalty on the cross. Now you have two choices. Take your pick. But Pat Robertson says, well, John Hagee says, if they keep the law, they're okay. Robertson said, well, they're two different people. The Jews are the chosen people. They've got a unique relationship with God. But Jesus Christ came, as you know, as a Jewish Messiah and so forth. Well, there's one way for Gentiles to get to heaven, another way for Jews. That's not what the Bible says. Right. Carlton Pearson, the same sort of thing. I'm going to run out of time, so I better move on and not quote him. How about Joyce Meyer? One of the popular ones out there. She's on Larry King Live. King, some people might have said, why not study Muslims, a religion with more members than yours? Why not study Judaism, a religion older than yours? Why Christianity? There are a lot of roads to God. Meyer. Yes, I'm sure that, first of all, I didn't even think of anything else because this is all I ever heard about. I know the question is always there. Well, what about this? What about that? What about something else? Yeah, King says they're fervent believers. Meyer, all I know is this works. It's not only worked for me, I've seen it work for literally thousands and thousands of people. I've seen the transformation on people's faces when they receive Christ and so forth. King, if it works, don't knock it. Joyce Meyer, yeah. Come on, that's what this conference is about, a little discernment. What do you mean it works? All kinds of things that seem to work. So what are we talking about? What am I going to try to say here this evening? Christ is the founder of the church. The Bible, we've heard it a few times. This is our guide. This is what we go by. You don't go by the Bible, you're lost. So how are we going to know what church is devil-driven or purpose-driven or whether it's what God wants it to be? I often say to people, I was having a little debate with a Muslim on radio in Washington, D.C. And he said, oh, Islam is peace. I said, look, give me one example where Islam ever brought peace. Right. Couldn't give me one example. I said, I can give you hundreds of examples and so forth, but I won't get into that. That's not my topic. And I said, look, you want to make up your own religion, go ahead. Call it anything you want, but you cannot call it Islam. Islam has a founder. Islam has its scriptures, the Quran and the Hadith. Islam has a history. Make up a religion, go ahead. But you cannot call it Islam. And I said, I say the same thing to people who call themselves Christians. You want to make up a religion? Go ahead. But you cannot call it Christianity. It has its founder, Jesus Christ. It has its scriptures. So, we read about the church, about Christ, about salvation, and so forth, in God's Word. It's not man's Word. We hear on radio, we hear of a revival, booming churches with thousands, a lot of wealth. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus, in Luke 18:8, raised a question. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? Doesn't sound like he's expecting a last day's great revival, like we hear about. Revelation 3:17, the church at Laodicea. You say you're rich and increased with goods. I say you are wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire and so forth. Acts 20:31. We don't have time to turn to these scriptures, but you know them, I hope. Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. He said, you know that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Now, if Paul wept and warned night and day for 3 years, he must have been very concerned. And there are not too many people in the church today that want to consider that there may be some problems, something we ought to be concerned about. Scripture is given for what? Paul tells Peter, 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 16, 17. All scripture is given by God, is profitable or to be used for what? Doctrines. They don't want to hear doctrine. We're in the time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, whoever it is, may be perfect. That means mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I was having a debate with a Catholic apologist, one of the leading, probably the leading apologist, talking about, is the Bible sufficient? Catholic Church says no. We need tradition. Tradition is on the same level as the Bible. We've got a lot of people that are saying that. The Christian psychologists say, no, the Bible's not sufficient. Well, we have other sources of truth. All truth is God's truth. We need some help from Freud and Jung and Rogers and so forth. You know the Christian psychologist's translation of John 8:31. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you will know part of the truth, and you'll be set partially free. But I can't set you totally free and give you all the truth, because all the truth has not yet been revealed. The Holy Spirit, through ignorance or oversight, somehow has left it out of the New Testament. But one day, these great prophets of God, Freud and Jung and Rogers and Maslow, they will come along with that part of truth that the Christians don't know because it's not in the Bible. You believe that? Well, this is what they teach. I'm sorry. The scripture says it is not only inerrant, the Bible is sufficient. Not to tune your engine or fly an airplane, but he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue and so forth. I'm not the authority. I'm not anyone's guru. Please. Check me out against the Bible. Check all of the speakers out against the Bible. This is our authority. If you don't, if the Bible is not our authority, what is? Your interpretation, my interpretation, okay. But we still can go back to the Bible, you understand? And we have it there, and I want to talk a little bit about that. We have a free newsletter, I think I mentioned, you can sign up for it. We call our little ministry the BereanCall.org. You can get us on the web. The Berean Call. Where did we get that from? Acts 17:11. You know the scripture. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They searched the scriptures. daily to see whether what Paul said was true. Now, you understand, if you're going to go along with Christian psychology, so-called, which is an oxymoron, but if you're going to go along with that, you can't be a Berean. You can't check Minerth and Meyer and Arterburn and all these guys out from the Bible because they say they have another source of truth. The Bible doesn't have it all, but we've got the wisdom of men. We've got Freud and Jung and Rogers and Maslow and all these guys. You understand? Either the Bible is sufficient, the Bible is our authority, or we're off drifting around without a compass. Who is Jesus? Well, let me just quote some of the leaders here. Paul Yonggi Cho, pastor of the largest church in the world. We talk about the biggest church. Austin has the biggest one, 30,000 in the U.S. What about 800,000 in Seoul, Korea? Yonggi Cho says, quote, "You create the presence of Jesus with your mouth. He is bound by your lips and by your words. Remember, Christ is depending upon you and your spoken word to release his presence." Benny Hinn, "Don't tell me you have Jesus. You are everything he was and everything he is and ever will be." Morris Cirillo, "When you look at me, you're not looking at Morris Cirillo. You are looking at God." Joyce Meyer, "You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell." Now, you know that's a heresy, but it's taught by most of the positive confession teachers. Jesus said, "It is finished." He paid for our sins on the cross. The Father laid on him the sins of the world, and he died for our sins. They say, no, it wasn't finished. Even though Jesus said, "Into thy hands, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Even though he said to the thief, the believing thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't end up with his Father. He didn't end up in paradise, but he ended up in hell, where his emaciated spirit body was dragged up and down the corridors of hell. He was beaten mercilessly by the demons and just about to be extinct. Suddenly, he was born again, and we have a born-again man in hell, and Jesus conquered sin in hell and so forth. Let me tell you something. I think you probably know. Satan isn't in hell yet. The demons don't run hell, and when they get there, they're not going to run the place. They will be tormented, all right? Robert Schuller, in other words, Jesus had an ego. He said, if I be lifted up, will draw men unto me. Wow, what an ego trip he was on. Fred Price, the Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps. Creflo Dollar said, "I'm telling you, Jesus wasn't poor, and he didn't wear no rags. Jesus didn't have no rags on. He wore designer clothes, honey." Look, this is not Bible. I have to tell you that. We're going to go by the Bible. We get our information from the Bible. We get our guidance from the Bible. Now we got a real problem, and I want to get down to business here with all these preliminaries. You've read, if those of you have read, The Purpose-Driven Life, you know that Rick Warren says that he quotes the Bible nearly 1,000 times. No, he doesn't. He quotes paraphrases. And among the worst that he quotes is The Message by Eugene Peterson. I have a copy of it here, of the New Testament, and let me just give you a few quotes out of it. Here is Eugene Peterson. Wow. I wish I could put it on the screen. "Who was I to write another version of the Bible?" What? Another version of the Bible? Here's the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are." No, we should know who he is if we're praying to him. The Bible says, "Hallowed be thy name." Big difference. "Set the world right." That's what the Message says. What? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Right. He has changed the words of God. put his own words in their place. How any human being would dare to do that and then call it another version of the Bible. If we went to John 3:17, you know what it says. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's what the message says. He didn't come to point an accusing finger to tell the world how bad it was. He came to help to put the world right. What? That sounds like political social action. We're going to put the world right. No, we're calling people out of this world to heaven because this world is under God's judgment and it will be destroyed one day. Back to the Lord's Prayer, so-called. Keep us alive with 3 square meals a day. God never said that. Give us this day our daily bread. And you remember, Jesus is the bread of life. Part of what Jesus is talking about is being fed. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You can do anything you want. You're a blaze in beauty. It says, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. He seems obligated to change the very words of Scripture. Why? Why must we change the words of Scripture? I'll just give you another quote or two from the message, although I shouldn't yield to that temptation. I ought to move on because I'm running out of time. Well, listen to this. One last one. This is 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. It won't be long. Well, what does it say? God, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory. Okay? Listen to what he says. It won't be long before this generous God will put you together and on your feet for good. What? Put you together and on your feet? He's called us to his eternal glory. You remember back there, let me go back to John 3 just quickly for a minute. This is John speaking. He says, the one who is from above is above all. He's speaking of Jesus. What does the message say? The one who comes from above is head and shoulders over other messengers from God. What? Head and shoulders? He is infinitely above. Far the heavens are above the earth, so forth. All I can say is this man has trashed the Bible. He has trashed the Bible. Now, why would Rick Warren quote that so many times and quote other so-called paraphrases? It is not the Bible. Now, this is what we call dynamic equivalency. What is dynamic equivalency? Well, we're not going to give you a translation. Remember, he says, I wrote a new version of the Bible. We're not going to give you a translation of the words, word for word. But we're going to take what we think God said, and then we'll put it in our own words. Well, isn't that what every preacher does? Yes. I'm trying to tell you what I think the Bible says, the preacher, the pastor, and so forth. But you still have the Bible to go back to, you understand? And you can check me out. You can check anyone out from God's Word. But now we've got a new Bible. It's no longer God's Word. You can't check Eugene Peterson out from the Bible because he's given you another version, which already is his words instead of the words of God. Are you following what's happening? Let me quote Eugene Peterson. If you're still sitting in your chair, there's something wrong with you. You ought to fall out of it. He says, imagination is our training in dealing with the invisible, making connections. I don't want to do away with or denigrate theology or exegesis, but our primary allies in this business are the artists. Why do people spend so much time studying the Bible? How much do you need to know? We invest all this time in understanding the text, which has a separate life of its own. We think we're being more pious and spiritual when we're doing it. Christians should be studying the Bible less, not more. What? This is our food. This is our life. These are the kind of people now who are being looked up to. We have a Renovare study Bible. I dealt with this, I think, in our last issue of the Berean Call. By the way, this was published by Nav Press. Here's one of their ads. The New Testament, like you've never read it before. Well, I'll agree with that. J.I. Packer just thinks this is fantastic. Warren Wiersbe recommends it. Richard Foster, Eugene Peterson, of course, is the author of this new version of the Bible. He's changed it completely, God's Word. Tony Campolo loves it, and Jack Hayford, and so forth. Now, we now have something called the Renovare Spiritual Formation Study Bible. It's about that thick. It's very expensive. It's becoming very popular. It is endorsed by the usual suspects. Endorsed by all of these so-called great Christian leaders. It has a commentary. I have to just make this brief. It has a commentary by one of these great scholars of every book in the Bible. We've been hearing a little bit about Genesis. It's the foundation of the Word of God, okay? What do they say about the first 11 chapters in Genesis? These are the great scholars. It's mythology. It was taken from the myths of the pagans and kind of put together, you know, and dressed up. And the rest of Genesis, that's not factual. That was passed down word of mouth from generation to generation. This is what the Germans were saying. Higher criticism 150 years ago. And now it's the so-called evangelical leaders who are saying this. Do you understand? If we don't have the Bible, what do we have? We are lost. We are at sea, and you've got a new generation that's not going to have the Bible. We're putting the Bible on video. They got the whole New Testament on video now. Do you understand what that's doing? It's not just Eugene Peterson putting his own words in there. Now you've got an author, you've got a script writer, you got a director, you got lighting, you got actors, you got the whole thing out there. We're getting so far removed from the Word of God, the living Word of God. What does Peter say? We are born again by what? By the Word of God. This is why we must believe the gospel. We heard a little bit about DNA and so forth. It's incredible. How does we begin as a single cell the size of a period at the end of a sentence? How does that cell know how to build a body with trillions of cells, manufacture and operate this incredible nanochemical machinery inside every cell? It's all written in the DNA. It's written in words. It's encoded. It takes certain protein molecules to decode it. If you put the instructions, this is an instruction manual. If you put it in about a pinhead's worth of DNA, if you put the words in that much DNA into books, it would take a stack of books 500 times as high as the distance from here to the moon to contain it. This is God's instruction manual. And you know what cancer is? It's a cell that is no longer following the Word of God, no longer following the instructions of God. And man is like a cancer on this earth. And we've got to get back to the Word of God. The Word of God is the only cure. And it is being destroyed by our Christian leaders today. And unfortunately, I mean, I would call Rick Warren to account for this. You are one of the promoters. You got a book that sold, I don't know how many, millions of copies. And you are promoting Eugene Peterson and the message and so forth. That is unconscionable. Now, I think Rick is a sincere man. I don't think he really knows what he's doing. And I'm going to try to help him to understand this. And I wish you would pray for me. Eugene Peterson gives the commentary on in the Renovare Study Bible. He gives the commentary on Romans. He says, it's mostly metaphor, not to be taken literally. What? I mean, they have trashed everything in the Bible, the Renovare Study Bible. You go to Ezekiel 37. You remember the Valley of Dry Bones. What does it say? The Valley of Dry Bones. What is it? These bones are the whole house of the children of Israel. Is that what it says? The Renovare Study Bible says, no, that's the church. The church is being birthed. It is not the church. Now we're into replacement theology. We've replaced Israel with the church. So Israel no longer has anything. By the way, you can pray for President Bush because Condoleezza Rice, his closest advisor probably, she's into replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. Well, then what's the point of helping Israel over there? It doesn't have any meaning anymore. We've got to get back to the Bible. We've got to get back to the Word of God. The purpose-driven life, it begins with fatalism. Rick says, and he's trying to get people to trust God, he says, the genes in your body, the color of your hair, your stature and everything, it's exactly what God planned. Tell that to someone who's been born with serious birth defects. Adam was what God intended, and sin entered. And we are the results of all kinds of genetic defects of sin that has accumulated. And if Adam walked in here today, I don't think he would recognize any of us as his descendants. I think he'd be ashamed of us. I'm sorry, but I think we probably all have to confess that. Now, the Easter sermon, Rick's Easter sermon, 2004, the gospel was clear. His Easter sermon, 2005, you'd have a tough time finding the gospel in there. The gospel is in the purpose-driven life. Some people have come to Christ through reading it. But I'm sitting next to a lady on the plane. She loves it. She's an atheist. She got business techniques out of it. She didn't get the gospel out of there at all. Rick has a column now. I don't know how many of you are aware of it. In the Ladies Home Journal. That's a terrific opportunity. Look at all the millions of women out there that are reading this. He hasn't given them the gospel yet. It's pop psychology, self-esteem, self-image, how to feel good about yourself. He is missing a terrific opportunity. Here's a man that has great opportunities. Pray for him. He's got opportunities like no one else has on this planet. Now, I can tell you that Rick has no relationship with Robert Schuller, but there are a lot of Schullerisms in his writings. This is Celebrate Recovery Manual. T.A. McMahon, those of you who are familiar with the Brian Call, Tom, nobody knows who he is. I couldn't walk in, they'd all recognize me. But he walked in, he took this course last week at Saddleback Community Church. Celebrate Recovery Summit 2005, Changing Lives in Over 3,500 Churches. Well, I've heard Rick with my own ears say, Celebrate Recovery, this is biblical. It's based upon the Beatitudes. It has nothing to do with the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. In fact, it has everything to do with the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. Let me read it to you. Well, let me read it to you if I can find it here. Celebrate Recovery, Pastor John and Cheryl Baker. By the way, I attended the pastor's conference, 5,000 pastors there in May. I wasn't able to stay for the whole thing. As I was leaving, John Baker, he's the head of Celebrate Recovery, he was starting to give his talk. I heard it over the loudspeaker outside, and what was he saying? I am a recovering alcoholic. Not recovered, but a recovering alcoholic. Now that idea comes from Alcoholics Anonymous. You are not cured. First of all, the word recover isn't in the Bible. We don't recover what Adam lost. We are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But they're not getting that. So everyone that stands up to give their testimony, so-called, at Celebrate Recovery, they begin that way. Give your name, and I am a recovering alcoholic, or I'm recovering from drug addiction, still struggling with it, and so forth. These people never get freedom. And they must stay in these small groups, because this is their life. It's like Alcoholics Anonymous. You leave Alcoholics Anonymous, you're going to go back to the bottle. So now, you're bound with these people, spend several hours a week with them, telling your problems, your hang-ups, and what you're struggling with. Where is the victory in Jesus Christ? Paul says, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, not a process of recovery. Now, Celebrate Recovery, Pastor John and Cheryl Baker. I wish I could put it on the screen. 12 steps and their biblical comparisons. And now they give the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. And then they say, see how biblical they are. Now we're going to go by the Bible, and they give you verses from the Bible. Do you know where Alcoholics Anonymous came from? Bill Wilson was a drunk. That's all. Sorry. That's what the Bible calls them, drunkards. And what do you know? He found a doctor, Dr. Silkworth, who came up with a new theory. Bill, you're not a drunk, you're sick. You've got a disease. And he invented the disease called alcoholism. And now we're in the process of trying to recover from alcoholism. I'm sorry, whoever you are here today, it is not biblical. Furthermore, it is not scientific, and I could quote you all kinds of top scientists, if I might find one or two here very quickly. Writing for Harvard Medical School, Dr. Fingeret refers to, quote, a mass of scientific evidence which radically challenges every major belief generally associated with the phrase, alcoholism is a disease. Stanton Peel, another medical doctor, author of Diseasing of America, Addiction Treatment Out of Control. He says multitudes have been brainwashed to believe that they have the disease of alcoholism and so forth. There is no such disease. I can give you the scientific evidence. We can quote the scientists. But now that myth came in. Oh, it's not my fault. And you know what happened through Christian psychologists. John MacArthur tells us, he's listening to a couple of Christian psychiatrists on the radio across America. Wow, I've got to stop here. And a young lady calls in and says, I got a terrible problem with fornication. I just go to bed with anybody and everybody and I can't help myself. What am I going to do? The psychiatrist, Christian psychiatrist, says, you have a very serious problem. Probably your father was a milquetoast and your mother was domineering, and you have an addiction. It could take years of therapy to deliver you from this. That's not what the Bible says. That's not true. It's false. So Thomas Szasz, one of the world's leading research psychiatrists, a non-practicing Jew, he says, you want to know what we've done? We have turned the salvation of souls into the cure of sick minds. You take this back into the church. We have nothing to offer. I was counseling with a young man. He was physically abusing his wife, knocked her down some stairs when she was pregnant. I mean, it was horrible. And he's telling me, I can't help it. I can't stop it. My father did that to my mother. That's just the way I am. I just have no control over it. I said, don't give me that nonsense. If this woman was a 6'8", 300-pound black belt in karate, you would not haul off and slug her. If she was about to invest $1 million in your business, you would not haul off and slug her. Don't tell me you can't. You don't realize you're not willing to face the seriousness of this and take responsibility for not doing it. Well, Celebrate Recovery, I'm sorry. This is the biggest thing they've got going now. Pray for Rick Warren. Maybe you can write to him. Maybe you can try to help. But it's recovering and never recover. And this is in 3,500 churches now. And, of course, there are other programs based on the 12 steps. Bill Hybels uses them and many other churches. Has Satan gotten in the church? I think he has. He's gotten his lies in the church. He's gotten false doctrine in the church. He's gotten a false hope. And what's the basis of it? We've turned from the Word of God. We've turned from sound doctrine to myths of men. And a lot of it comes through the world of academia. And I have serious problems with that, and it builds pride. And now we're going to go by. Okay, I'm sorry. I've taken too long. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Oh, God, help us to know your word, to live your word in the power of your Holy Spirit. You have given us the victory, and it is in Jesus Christ our Lord. May we live it, and may we share it. Lord, we pray for Rick Warren, for Pat Robertson, for all these others that we've talked about. Oh, God, make your truth clear to them and help them to stand for it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Purpose Driven, A Closer Look, presented by Dave Hunt. To receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching books and tapes, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day or on the web at compass.org.